All right. So we are, I'm glad we're all here today. I've got a treat for you today. My brother, who's here from Uganda, Brother Moses, is with us. And I'm reminded, when I was praying for him this morning, thinking about him all this week, sharing the word, Acts chapter 20 kept coming to me, or is it Acts chapter 19, where Paul said to the elders, he said, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that's where we get the word bishop and pastor, because when they take the platform, when they take the pulpit, this is here not for political purposes. This is here not for personal opinion. This is here to preach the word of God, to feed the flock of God. Amen? So Bishop Moses, Pastor Moses, would you come and feed us the word of God? God bless you, brother. Amen.
Praise the name of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. I am delighted to be here. And I'm delighted to be sharing the word of God with us. I have three little guests. Let me just introduce them. Guys, stand up. Come on, I'm introducing you to the church. These are my spiritual grandchildren. These are children of Bishop Isaiah Mbuga, my son and friend from Uganda. And so they came to spend some time with me for the few days that I'll be here. We have Daniel, we have Adonai, and Ruthie. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The rest of us, you know, but anyway, because the people from Nova are here, I better let them know that I'm married, I have a wife. That's my sweetheart of nearly 36 years. And we have our youngest son and our youngest daughter, Mary and Emmanuel. So that's my household. Praise the name of the living God. I have been praying, and I have been praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to bring to your people? And the word grace has come and refused to leave me. And I have tried to write other messages and search other things, and the word grace has remained ever present. And so this morning, or this afternoon, church happens in the morning, right? So it's very difficult to say this afternoon. So this afternoon, I want us to share from the word of God. And I'll be sharing about the grace. Once upon a time, Pastor Bill used to post the scriptures up here. But it looks like the people who went to the moon must have gone with with the projector. But anyway, that's on a lighter note. So I'm going to talk to us about types of grace. I'm approaching the subject of grace slightly differently from the way sometimes we have approached it, and I'm approaching the subject of grace from the types of grace that God has made available to us. In the book of John chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, John, and I'll try to read from the Bible Gateway that I have here. And this morning, I have preferred the Amplified, or this afternoon. Why am I saying this morning? It must be morning in Uganda. John chapter 1, verse 15. And verse 16 especially is the one I want, where the Bible says, the Lord takes us from grace to grace. From grace to grace. And it's not that we came to the grace, and the moment we came to the grace, it all ended there. We came to one type of grace, and the Lord keeps taking us to other forms of grace. I reminded myself of my childhood teachings when I was taught about grace. And I was taught that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, God making us rich at the expense of Christ. God making us rich at the expense of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, again, the Bible teaches us. Let me grab my physical Bible. I thought I would rely on my electronic Bible, but it's not cooperating. Thank you. So let me look at this, that old-time religion, right? Hebrews. I now need glasses to read. That tells me something about my numbers or my age. But age is just a number, right? Actually, I feel stronger now than ever before, both spiritual and physically. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews, some people think it is Paul, says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That scares me. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Missing the grace of God. It is possible. It is possible to miss the grace. And because we are living in the days of the grace, there are many people who are missing the grace. Why? Because, okay, if God is there, why doesn't he come and, you know, do like he used to do those days? You know, we bring fire and destroy people. And because fire is not coming to destroy the sinners, it can't be true. And so they miss the grace. It is possible to miss the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, 21. And trust me, I'm going to give you very many scriptures. Galatians 2, 21. Paul writes and says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Setting aside the grace. People deliberately setting aside the grace and preferring their own ways and preferring an alternative form of salvation and preferring that which is acceptable to them. Forsaking the grace of God. The grace. Remember that we all need the grace. Amen. We can't live without it. We cannot purchase it, and we can't earn it. It is not deserved. It's not that, come on, I deserve it. And how many of us, every time something happens to you, the first question you ask the Lord is, did I deserve this? Did it have to happen? Last week, Pastor Bill and I were comparing notes. His family just came up to a 5-year anniversary of pain in their home. And we came up to a 3-year anniversary of pain in our home the same week, actually, that we are ending. And so we are comparing notes. But how many of us, the moment something like that happens, the first question you ask is, Lord, for all that I've done for you, is this the way you reward me, you appreciate me? Is this what I deserve? Grace is not deserved. It is not earned. God is the author of grace. He is the source. He provides grace abundantly. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll start at verse 15. Romans 5:15. Paul writes and says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God's abundant provision of grace. Grace has been provided in abundance. It's all around us. It's all over the place. It's all over the map. Everywhere you look, everywhere you walk, everything you touch and do and practice and participate in, grace abounds. Once you are a receiver of grace, you also become a giver of grace. For freely you received, and freely you must give. But how many of us in the church receive the grace? But as soon as one brother falls or fails, we point fingers. And yet, we are all a product of grace. But the moment Moses stumbles and falls, oh my God, he was evil. We knew it from the beginning. We saw it coming. If you are a receiver of grace, you also become a giver of grace. Grace in your household. Grace to those you work with. Grace to those you don't like. Grace to those who look different. For grace is not given to those who deserve it. Grace is not given to those we like. Because the Bible says in that same book of Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for me to become holy before he died for me. When I was still dead in sin, when I was still a nobody, when I knew nothing and nobody knew me, he died. Ah, how much more now that at least I call upon his name? How other types of grace are going to abound in my direction? I'm just giving you, this is the introduction of the message, and then I get to the message. And for those of you who don't know the Ugandan style, a sermon, the shortest sermon takes 1.5 hours. But a sermon on a good day when the Holy Spirit is moving could take anything from 2 hours to three. So those of you who are in a hurry, sit back, relax, and enjoy your flight. Hallelujah. Grace finds you where you are. And it takes you where you ought to be. All of us, when grace found us, we weren't where we were supposed to be. We were somewhere else. Even up to now, trust me, I am not where I'm supposed to be. So grace constantly comes and finds me where I am. And it takes me where I ought to be. Say it differently. Grace finds you where you are and takes you where God wants you to be. It is the grace that takes you there. Only grace. Only grace. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Only grace could do this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. I could have read the entire chapter. I read it this morning and I was inspired. But let me pick out these two verses, three verses. 25. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I know the Americans say water. In Uganda, we say water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. This is God speaking. The time has come for God to take over. God is taking over. You've done enough in your own effort. You've tried. You've labored hard. You've worked long. You've given. You've tried to convince God that you can do it. You can make it. You have done it in your own effort. But he says, I, God, not me, but I am his mouthpiece. I, God, will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Hallelujah. Ah, I am clean. So, you know, I told you the verse scares me, which says, without holiness, you will not see God. Ah, I am clean. I will see him. I will see him. And he says, I will cleanse you from all your sin and all your impurities and from all your idols. And very many of us are already saying, Lord, at least I don't have idols. And yet that car, the way you love that car, ah, the time you spend on that car, just to clean it, just to admire it, every time you were walking and you look at it, you even feel gratified and say, yeah. My American dream is coming together. But it is a dream. It is just a dream. God says, I'll give you a new heart. And I put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Only grace can do this. Amazing grace, how sweet thou sound. That seem A rich like me, I was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Grace is the freely given love. It is the freely given forgiveness. It is the freely given acceptance. It is the freely given help of God. Grace is a blank check. I loved this one when the Lord revealed it to me. Grace is a blank check on which God writes different types of currencies and amounts depending on your need. Grace is a blank check. So God writes there an amount and a currency depending on what I need. If it is healing, he writes the grace amount for healing. If it is healing from flu, the amount he writes is not the same as the amount he writes when I need healing from cancer. Grace is a blank check. Praise the name of the living God. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, 5:20. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where we failed, listen, brethren, that is where the Bible says, his strength is made manifest in your weakness. In other words, your strongest point in life is your weakest point. When you feel weakest, when you feel most defeated, when you feel most helpless, then the grace rises to the top, takes over, and carries you to the next level. Grace increased all the more when sin abounded. When weakness abounds. When failure abounds. When you're most defeated, that's when the love of God is made most manifest. It reminds me of that famous story. For some reason, nobody knows the person who wrote it. The story of the footsteps that most of us know so well, if not all of us. The man who saw himself in a dream, walking. And when he looked, there were two pairs of feet walking along his journey of life. There was a small pair and a big pair. And the man actually noticed that the small pair wasn't his. His was the big pair. The other day I went into Burlington Coat Factory and I discovered there's a size 14 shoe. I couldn't stop amazing myself. Size 14. I hope there's no size 16. There's a size 22 shoe. We'll talk about that. Different story. But This gentleman noticed that every time he got in trouble, the second pair of feet disappeared. And the big pair remained. And so he said, so that's me. God abandoned me when I was going through pain. A, either that is why I went through the pain, or B, because of my sin, I must have forsaken him, and so he still left me. And the Lord spoke to him and said, son, you got it wrong. You got it wrong, son. That pair of feet that you see remaining, that is my pair. When you are going through pain, when you are going through trouble, I carried you. The grace will carry us. The grace will sustain us. And Paul cried to the Lord and said, Lord, why will you not take away this thorn from me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, Lord, I have prayed, I have believed, I have fasted. Take this away from me. I'm sure each one of us has something you're pleading with the Lord to take away. I hope not your spouse. But something you're pleading with the Lord and saying, Lord, take away this. Take away this. And the Lord's answer comes back the same. Like it came for Paul. My grace is sufficient. Brethren, the grace of God is sufficient. The only thing we now need to do is to jump into the river of grace. Sometimes we are busy running along the river when we are supposed to be jumping right into the river of grace. It never dries. It never fails. It will carry us there. Let me talk very quickly about 6, if not 8 or 10 types of grace that God puts in our way. There is something we take for granted. And that's the fact that we are alive. So you wake up every morning. You don't even say, thank you, Lord. You just jump out of that bed and you pew. Because you know where the car key slept. You know the key. Ah. Until you realize that even the grace to be alive is grace. How many have slept and not woken up? How many have better facilities and support and they've given up on life? They've committed suicide. They've given up the grace to be alive. They just don't understand it. Ah, when you live in America, you even stop praying our Lord's Prayer. Because our Lord's Prayer asks for our daily bread. Lord, still some people pray for daily bread. Daily bread is Costco. Or in Walmart. Or wherever. You don't pray for it. You just go and grab it. You have a credit card. But you can take that bread and fail to eat it. The grace to be alive. Number one. Number two. The grace that most of us know and we rejoice in is the grace of salvation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, not of your own doing, but by grace are you saved, that nobody should boast. I can't even boast. You know, it's so easy for me to boast and say, you know, I've been born again for 45 years. Hallelujah. I am really strong and growing. Young man, what are you saying? You know nothing. You just got saved last year. I've been saved all my life. Ah, the grace to be saved. The grace. We cannot come to it unless it is given to us. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him or her. And how we condemn people so easily. We call them names. In Uganda, we call them sinners, Egyptians. They've refused to get saved. They are rebellious. Fire, hell is coming. Ah. They have not been drawn. If they had been drawn, they would all be there. But didn't he say, when the Son of Man is raised up, then will he draw all men to himself? In other words, everybody has the grace of salvation. Everybody has been drawn. So can we now go out there and be witnesses to these things of God? The grace of forgiveness. This is a difficult one because there are so many of us Christians walking around unforgiven, remembering everything we have failed to do in all our life. The grace of forgiveness. We being forgiven by the Lord is one thing. We forgiving ourselves is yet another. I can't forgive myself. I can't believe I did this. Because we think we are perfect. Because we think we have it all under control. Because we think we know it all. And so we get surprised at ourselves when the truth faces us. When you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, you know, I like it. And, you know, I have people who keep telling me in my house, Dad, you need to take care of some extra kilos on your body. So every time I stand in the mirror and I look, sometimes I don't like what I'm seeing. But that's it. That's the truth. What I'm seeing in that mirror, that's the truth. Sometimes we look and we don't like what we see. Why? Because guilt has been given room to sit in our hearts. And it eats us up like gangrene. And the grace to forgive others just doesn't seem to be there. You know, forgiving a spouse, forgiving a child, forgiving a parent, forgiving a neighbor, forgiving a friend, forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. The other day I was reading about forgiveness and I got very scared. So you think now I'm a scared man, right? Because I've talked so much that I'm scared. Yeah, when you grow older, certain things scare you. Things that you did so easily, they begin to scare you. You get scared of heights. You get scared of speed. You even get scared of long summons. But the Lord Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. But there are some people in my heart have tried to forgive. But I forgive them on my knees. But as soon as I am in the shower, I'm remembering what they did. On my knees, I declare, I forgive, I forgive. Then I get up from there, I have forgiven. Hallelujah. And then I'm in the shower, and as soon as the water comes on me, I'm saying, but really, did they do this? Surely? No. Lord, deal with them. And I'm saying, no, but I forgave them. The grace of forgiveness. To forgive that boss who plotted your downfall. Forgive that guy who bashed your car. Yes. Yes. That insurance person who refused it. They have refused to pay certain insurances. I have been pleading for insurance. I paid premiums. And now they can't. I paid over $1,000 a month. And now they can't cover me for $400. And I'm pleading with them. And I'm saying, Lord, deal with them. And then I remember the Bible says, thou shalt bless and thou shalt not curse. And I'm like, Lord, now I bless them. But no, Lord, you must deal with them. Forgiveness. Forgiving Moses when he preaches for longer than you thought. But don't worry, I've been speaking for only 25 minutes. There's a clock there. And I was told I have an hour, so 35 more minutes. Hallelujah. You love me? The grace of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to the end. I'll not read, but the grace of reconciliation. The Bible says we were reconciled to God. You know, the Bible uses certain words which scare me. I told you I'm a scared man. When the Bible talks about we being enemies of God, now really, who wants to be an enemy of God? Because you know, it is easier to be an enemy of a person you can deal with. Say, that one, we shall sort it out. But the moment you realize, it's like these countries, eh? The moment they realize America is their enemy, they change their language. But when Uganda is their enemy, they threaten Uganda like, you will see what it means. But with America, you think differently. So, how about God? We are enemies of God. That scares me. We were enemies of God. No, but if you think we were, you're wrong. Let me tell you, we are. Because the book of John says, anybody who loves the world and anything in the world is an enemy of God. You all love your houses. He says it's falling apart. You love your job. Oh, you all love the flag of America. Listen. Reconciliation, we've been reconciled. That's the message I'm trying to bring. God does not count your sin against you. Verse 19. I'm in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, if he dealt us according to our sins, who would stand? Who would even claim to be nobody? So the grace of reconciliation. Verse 17 says, because in Christ you are a work, a new creature. The old is passed away. Behold, everything is new. If you are looking for the old Moses, you are looking for the wrong person. Everything is new. And listen to me, what I was yesterday is different from what I am today. Because the moment I say, Lord, take over, he takes over. And you become a new creature. Praise the name of the living God. Through Christ, the whole world, not only people, were reconciled. Let's read that passage. The more I share from that passage, the more I feel, you know what, I just want to read it. It is scripture. And reading scripture has never tired me. Let's read scripture while it lasts and while we have the freedom to read it. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Let me begin from 16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, A, he's a new creature, or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not just human beings, but the whole world. That is why people who are not reconciled to God, they cannot realize climate change. No. They cannot realize when they are destroying the planet. No. Reconciliation is not just for an individual. It's not just for human beings, but the animals. But trust me, while we say that and rejoice, those of you, you and I, who love pork and burgers, those animals are wondering whether God has also reconciled them. But that's a different story. We'll come back to that. As I draw to the finish, the grace of acceptance. God accepts you the way you are. All are welcome. All are accepted. Somebody gave the allegory of Jesus Christ being a dry cleaner. Or a garbage cleaner. And the first time I heard it, I felt like, how can you despise our Lord? But the more I internalized it, the more I appreciated it. You come to him with all your garbage, and he gives out a cleaner product. You come to him with all your dirt and your rag. Dirty, and he gives out a new cloth. The holiness, Jesus as the garbage cleaner, Jesus as the dry cleaner. And we, leaders in the church, all our work is drivers. We drive and bring dirty clothes to the dry cleaner, and he cleans them. Unfortunately, how many times do we drive dry, dirty clothes to the dry cleaner? And then we turn around and begin to judge the very clothes. In other words, we begin to condemn the very dry cleaner. I read a story that touched me. This story was pitched in Chicago. There was a pastor and there was a church. I don't know the name of the church and I don't know the name of the pastor. I read things and I forget the details, but I remember the gist because I use them in my sermons. The pastor had a son and the son loved the Lord. And the pastor was getting old and the pastor looked at the son as the potential heir that was going to take over the ministry. And he was a good boy. But he was not married. And he was of age. There was a woman in the neighborhood who everybody in the little town knew. She was a Mary Magdalene. She spent her whole life doing what she wanted. And the entire neighborhood knew. She drank alcohol. She smoked everything that you can smoke. She did everything she could. She went around with whoever she could. And the church prayed for her. And they preached the gospel to her. And one day she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And the entire church rejoiced. And she turned around and they saw her turn around. And they saw her give her life to Jesus and grow in the faith. And she became a minister in the church. And she began as an usher. And she joined the choir. And she was very active in the church. And the pastor's son felt finally she had found the woman she wanted to marry. And the entire church rose up in arms. No way. Not this one. No. How? You're the pastor's son. You're going to take over the church. You want to marry this woman? And there was a council of elders. And they said, let's take this to the council of elders. And the elders, one by one, stood up to say, no, you cannot. You can't marry that woman. You have to find another woman. And it came to the last elder. And he stood up and he said, brethren, what is on trial today? Fake name is not Brother John. Fake name is not Sister Rose. What is on trial today is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are telling me that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash, and that the grace is not enough, then John cannot marry Rose and I'm out of the church. And we better close this church and go home. But if the blood of Jesus Christ can wash, and if the grace of God is sufficient, then John will marry Rose. And he kept it quiet. And the entire church, they were on their knees, repenting to God. The grace of reconciliation, the grace of acceptance, the grace of forgiveness, the grace. Praise the name of the living God. Let me mention three or four more and then I keep quiet. Amen. Thank you. The grace of the presence of God. The grace. Now listen. I don't think I would have survived in the Old Testament. I don't have that accuracy, that steadfastness to know how many pigeons to sacrifice when you have committed which sin. To know how many sheep. First of all, I don't have even a single sheep. So I certainly wouldn't go to heaven because how many of you have sheep? None of you would go to heaven. So, you know, you needed to have sheep. You needed to have... So, in order for the presence of God to come down, I was reading about Abraham. He cut animals and divided them into two, from a bull to a cow to a goat to a sheep to even the small pigeon. And he laid them there for God's presence to come down. Can you imagine the stench of decaying flesh and blood? But the man had to be there. And that is how the presence of God came down. But by grace, he says, I will live inside of you. I no longer need to sacrifice pigeons. He is right inside of me. The grace of his presence is inside of me. Unfortunately, we take that for granted because, you know, we now have the grace. You can even pray anywhere. And so you tell people, it's time for prayer. And oh my God, how difficult it is for us even to kneel in humility. You tell people there is going to be a prayer meeting. That day everybody is busy. But tell them there is potluck. That day they come. The presence of God in us. You know, God said, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens, I will come in. And with the Father we shall sit down and eat with you. Brethren, the Lord is inside of us. Amen. Inside here. Amen. The grace for me to know I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, but you know you and I, how many times we forget that grace? The best time to forget that grace is when you're driving. And you are just about to beat the light because it turned orange and you thought the person in front of you would go. And the person in front of you realizes they have the grace to stop. And they stop and then you have to slam your brakes and say, if you have never done it, put up your left hand. I promise you nobody in here will put up their hand, because how we've quarreled with the road and quarreled with everybody who doesn't see us. God, how do they drive, man? Look, they're on their phone, they're cutting. And then you remember, Lord, there's grace in there. But Lord, you're inside of me. Take care. Take control. The grace of enablement, the grace of help, the grace of support. This is the grace that most of us look for. Lord, help me. When there is trouble, everyone cries to the Lord for help. Even those who claim to be atheists or ungodly, when that moment comes, they believe in the man up there or somebody, some higher power, something that can take over. Jesus said, John chapter 15, and Pastor Pat quoted from this earlier today. John 15 verse 5 says, on your own, you can do nothing. Brethren, it doesn't matter how educated, how powerful, how great, on your own, you can do nothing. Nothing. I came across this story or this poem or whatever, this writing by an Indian woman. I did research on her to find out who she is. She's an Indian woman called Ritu Chatterjee. And people were asking, who is Ritu Chatterjee? And everybody writes and says, she has written so much, and there are so many quotations from her. And most of us that have bought cards, we've bought cards with words by Ritu Chatterjee. But there's very little written about her. But I thought I liked this message which she wrote, and I'll read it to you. She says, I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me strength and brains to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God gave me situations. God put me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favor, and God gave me opportunities, including a second chance. I asked for everything. So I could enjoy life. Instead, God gave me life so I could enjoy everything. I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything I needed. Hallelujah. The grace of full restoration, the grace of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord says, a new covenant will I make with them. I, in the new covenant, the Lord takes over. The Lord is in charge. And the Lord restores everything. There is nothing we have given to the Lord. There is nothing we have done in the presence of the Lord that will go unrecognized. There is no experience the Lord has taken you through that is not going to be important and that will not come to count. There is no wasted experience with God. And there will be full restoration. Whatever it is that you thought was gone, was lost, the Lord will give you full restoration. Grace is what helps us to serve God acceptably and with reverence and with godly fear. And finally, there are two graces I finish with. The grace of contentment. The biggest challenge today is we have so many uncontented people. I mean, why does somebody who have $100 million on their account still find room to manipulate the law to get a little richer? The grace of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The word of God says, where is Timothy? Where are you? You know, there are some of these little books in the Bible which some of us Christians have never read. You need to look for them. Books like Habakkuk, Nahum, Obadiah. Nobody ever looks at them. But they are full of the word of God. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, Paul says. Maybe let me just read verse 6 in the interest of time. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. There are so many godly people who are not contented. And there are so many contented people who are not godly. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise the name of the living God. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says, living in the grace leads to godliness. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. Today, godliness has become a means to financial gain. But we need godliness and contentment in order to get gain. To be content, verse 8, Paul says, food and clothing should suffice. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But all of us here have food and clothing, but how many of you are contented? I'm not, but I have food and clothing, but I'm not. Lord, may you have mercy upon us. May your grace abound towards us. The one thing that the world has given to us that is destroying us is in verse 9. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. That plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Somebody said, the love of money and the lack of it, both can be the root of evil. But don't add the word of the Lord. But the love of man and the lack of it can both lead to evil. May God have mercy upon us. That as we live in these last days, we shall know that God has given us grace for better things Praise the name of the living God. And finally, the grace of increase. The grace to increase. The Bible says he takes us from one degree of glory to another. God is not the God of stagnation. God is not the God of retrogression. God is the God of progress and progression. God is the God of increase. But increase within his limits. Let's finish with that scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, the Bible says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. Our increase should lead to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Whatever increase we desire in the Lord should lead to holiness and to eternal life. May God give us the grace as we serve him. Let us stand up and pray. Father, we stand in your presence, thankful for the grace, glorifying you for the grace, worshiping you for the grace, honoring you for the grace, Lord God of glory. For that grace found us when we were lost and brought us to you. That grace makes you live inside of us. And you turn us into more than conquerors. That grace takes us from one degree of glory to the other. That grace is sufficient for us. That grace is the assurance we have. And we bless you, Lord, and we honor you. We worship you and we magnify your holy name. We adore you, Jehovah God of glory. And as we leave this place and go forth to serve you in this land of the living, in the work that you have given us to do, we pray that we shall find your grace sufficient in every situation. And Lord, may you give us the grace we need for every situation that we shall find ourselves in. Even as we have said today that grace is a blank check. That, Lord, we shall find ourselves in situations where we shall need different currencies. We shall need different levels of intervention. That grace will write the amounts and currencies that we need for specific situations. That the name of our God will be glorified. Thank you, Father. For it is in the name of Jesus, the Christ of the living God, that we do pray. Amen. Thank you.